Turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 41. I don't always promise that I will use the text that is suggested to me for the occasion of confession of faith, but these four young men did come to an agreement on Isaiah 41 verse 10. That is the text that we consider tonight for our instruction from the Word of God. And we will read the first 14 verses. Verses 1 through 14, and end our reading there tonight. Isaiah 41, verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near, and came. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smoteth the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. I call your attention to that 10th verse as the Word of God that we consider specifically. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. Why does God speak to the people of Judah about fear? And why does he speak to you and me tonight about fear and anxiety and worry? If you study the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 41, but also in the surrounding chapters, you will find that this is a common theme, that God addresses the fear of his people. And what that indicates is that fear is normal. Struggle with worry and anxiety is common for the people of God. And so if you find yourself sitting here tonight in the sanctuary or listening online, saying that you struggle with fear and anxiety and you have been worrying that that makes you abnormal as a Christian, I assure you on the basis of this Word of God that you are not abnormal, but that you are quite normal It is common for the people of God to struggle with fear, with worries, with anxiety. But the fact that God addresses our fears with His Word indicates that we are not to say that it is normal for the people of God to live continually in fear. That it is common for the people of God to have fear and keep going in fear and never overcome that fear or anxiety. No, God gives us His Word addressing our fears exactly that through that Word He may give us the understanding, the reasons for resisting and setting aside that fear, but also exactly so that by that Word He may give us the power, the grace that we need to overcome that fear and anxiety. And so you young men are not to go forward as confessing members of the church with fear, cowering in anxiety because of the troubles, the trials, the persecutions you may face for the sake of Jesus Christ. No, God addresses your fears and anxieties in this Word, so that with this Word in your hearts, you are to go forth in your faith and your service towards Jesus Christ with confidence and boldness. And so I call your attention to this text under the theme, God addresses our fears. And that is a particular title. This is not God addressing all of the fears common to all of the people in the world out there. This is God speaking to Judah. This is God speaking to His particular people, addressing their fears. And in the first point, we notice that God gives appropriate admonitions. And the perspective there is that it's not proper for the people of God who have faith to have any fear. Therefore, it's appropriate for us to be admonished by God for our fears. Secondly, we consider the sure promises that God speaks to address our fears. And then thirdly, the resulting courage. This Word of God demands a response from us, that we go forth putting aside our fears and living in courage. There are two basic admonitions in the text before us tonight. Fear thou not and be not dismayed. And I point out three reasons, really, why it is appropriate for God to give these admonitions. Fear thou not, be not dismayed. And this is directed to us as Christians, to us as the covenant friends of God, as we are to live our lives before God as His friends. God says, be thou not afraid and be not dismayed. This is appropriate in the first place because of where we live. God knows where we live. Now, this is obvious, but we don't live in heaven. We do not live in what Jesus Christ refers to in Luke 23 as paradise. In heaven, it will not be appropriate or needed for God to say to us, don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Because in heaven, where there is no more sin, where there are no more the consequences of sin, we know, and this is our hope, one day we'll be there in that paradise. We know that then we won't have anything to be afraid of. There won't be anything that will interrupt our peace and our happiness. But this Word of God, which is addressed to the Jews in the Old Testament who we know now are in heaven, the people of God that God addresses through Isaiah back then are now in heaven. But then that Word of God addressed them as they were living in the midst of Babylon. And you have to understand that although Isaiah lived hundreds of years before the captivity of the people of Judah in Babylon, God gave him the ability to see that captivity ahead of time and gave him a word to speak to the people in that captivity. So the people were living in the midst of this world in a different time than you and me, but the same world. A sin-cursed world with sorrows and tears and troubles of every kind. They were not in Jerusalem. They were in Babylon. And they seemed to have every reason to be afraid. And God comes and says, "Be not afraid and be not dismayed." The Jewish people might have been tempted to say, "But Lord, we're not fantasizing about these troubles. This isn't something we're making up. It's as simple as 1 + 1 = 2. We have every reason to be afraid." The temple was destroyed. The palace of the king had been destroyed in Jerusalem. The walls of the city were in a heap of rubble. The people had seen many of their friends and relatives, fellow Jewish people, slain with the Babylonian sword. And they and their children were carried into captivity in Babylon. And let's face it, it looked to them like the church of God in the Old Testament had no future. It looked to them that they, with their children living in that decadent city of Babylon, where there are all the riches and the temptations of the world, were doomed to be swallowed up by worldly Babylon. The point is, they seem to have every reason to be afraid. I think you young men selected this text because you know that there are many scenarios in life where it seems reasonable, logical to be afraid. You know that you live in a world where there still is an active devil. The chief enemy of God and of his people. And having made confession of faith tonight, you know that you are his targets and that he has many demons at his disposal to attack you. You know that you live in a world that is full of temptation. You are called to be godly in your life in a world that encourages you to be ungodly. The world encourages you to seek earthly success. You live in the Babylon of this world, a very decadent country that is filled with all of the riches of the world, and the world says, pursue these things. The world encourages you in your relative youth to pursue pleasure, to party. And you know that you live in a world where there is an internet where all kinds of evil is easily accessible to you. And the world says to the young men and the young women of the church, pursue this evil. You know that you live in a world where your Christian beliefs and values are hated. The people of Judah experienced that too in Babylon. Not only were they surrounded with all of the riches of the world and tempted to follow after them, but the perspective of the unbelieving Babylonians too was they didn't want to hear anything about the God of Judah. They didn't want these little pockets of Jews living in Babylon telling them about their faith in God, their hope for the coming of the Messiah, the forgiveness of sins, and the kingdom of heaven. And if they would openly speak of their faith and openly live in godliness according to what they believed, they would not be thanked by the people of Babylon, but be mocked, be insulted, be made to feel strange. Well, that's the kind of world that you live in. You can count on it. Confess Jesus Christ and live for him, and you will be persecuted. I believe that you also probably selected this passage because you already know in your life the reality of trials. that God does not take us to heaven on the easy way where there's only happiness and prosperity and joy. As Christians, we suffer disappointments. We suffer losses. We go through wounds, physical, emotional, spiritual wounds. And Isaiah 43, which also addresses fear, in the first three verses of that chapter, speaks of the trials of life in a picturesque way. Sometimes it feels as though we are in the middle of the forest fire and there's no way to escape the inferno. Or it feels as if we are walking in a flood and the water is up to our chin or maybe even up to our nose and there's no way to escape drowning. God knows the reality. That's what you need to hear in this text. God knows the reality of this sin-cursed world with all of its miseries and sorrows. He knows that our troubles are not fantasies that we are making up, but that they're realities. And therefore, it is appropriate that he comes to us with a word that addresses our fears and our anxieties and says, "Be not afraid, do not be dismayed." God knows where we live. Secondly, he knows who we are. Not that we are weak and too weak to face all of these challenges of life, the reality of life. He does know that, of course. And that's something that you and I need to know, not to think too highly of ourselves, to have the humility that says we depend upon God for everything. And that's something that you confess. When you confess faith in Jesus Christ, you confess that kind of humility that says, "I have no confidence in myself. I know that I am weak and that I depend wholly on God and on his Son, Jesus Christ." But when I say that God knows who we are here in this text, it's that he knows this tendency that we have to be afraid. He comes to the people of Judah living in the midst of Babylon and he says, "I know what you're doing. You are cowering in fear. You are filled with dread in your hearts. You're afraid." His message is not some abstract message to the people. You know, there's this thing, fear, where you might feel like your insides are roiling, where you might feel like your bowels are in distress. Well, don't ever have that. Stay away from that fear and anxiety. No, God comes to the people and he says, "Stop it. Stop being afraid. Stop being dismayed." He knows that all too often we have this kind of dread that he doesn't want us to have. The fear and the dread that Isaiah is addressing here over and over again in this verse and in other verses is the fear and dread that we have sometimes as the people of God. We're not going to make it. We're not going to survive. We're not going to have victory. We're not going to overcome. We are going to perish. We are going to be defeated. It's all over as far as the cause of God is concerned. That's what the people of Israel and their fear were quaking over. They weren't quaking over a loss of financial position and wealth. They weren't quaking over loss of earthly prosperity or even earthly health. They were thinking about the church, the cause of God. And there in Babylon, they were thinking, "There's no way that we and our children are going to survive. There's no way that the promise of the Messiah is going to be fulfilled. It's all going to come to an end." That's fear. You ever had that fear? In a particular circumstance? Maybe when you look at how things are going in general in the church, or maybe when you look at something you're facing in your life, you ever face that circumstance where you said, "This is too much. I'm not going to be able to survive this. That fear leads to dismay. What Isaiah is speaking of there is spiritual standstill, a crippling fear that makes one say, I can't go on. I can't go on in my Christian life. I can't go on serving God. Anything I do is going to be a failure. The enemies are too strong, and I am too weak. And God comes to us with an appropriate admonition. He knows that we face different troubles and sorrows. He knows that we have a tendency to be afraid, and he comes and he says, now stop it. Don't be afraid. This is never to be found among you as my people. When you face the temptation to be afraid, to have this anxiety, resist that. Do not be afraid or dismayed. You see how gently God is rebuking us? It's a rebuke, but a gentle one. I know your fears. Now put them aside. Thirdly, and this really is the most important thing, when I speak of an appropriate admonition, if you would take away this one, it wouldn't be appropriate. Thirdly, God gives the reason why we ought not to be afraid or dismayed. And it's because this reason is true, because God shows us we have no reason to be afraid, that the rebuke is appropriate. Don't, God is saying in a sense, don't act like there is no reason for you to be confident. Don't act like there may really be a reason for you to be afraid that you're going to perish, that you're going to go down in defeat and be destroyed. God comes and speaks two truths to calm our fears. I am with thee. I am thy God. I am with thee. With, God is with us. That's the covenant. That's the relationship of friendship that God establishes with us as his people. And then the singular pronoun is very striking too. You could take that to mean God is saying to the whole church collectively, I am with thee. But there's another way to look at that, and that is that God is addressing a nation of millions of people, maybe hundreds of thousands. We don't know exactly who are his elect true believers, but in this singular, God is saying, now I'm addressing you. There are many of you, but I'm addressing you in the singular so that you'll understand I'm speaking right to you. I'm with you, Ty. I'm with you, Trent. I'm with you, Derek. I'm with you, Connor. And I'm thy God, Ty. I'm thy God, Trent. I'm thy God, Derek. I'm thy God, Connor. What does this mean? Well, have you ever faced a situation where if you are by yourself, you would have been overcome with fear? You would have been frozen with terror, not knowing what to do. And then you remembered, there's someone with you who has the knowledge and the tools to deal with the situation. Makes me think of a circumstance where along Interstate 196, I had a flat tire. It was raining, and there were cars flying by. The traffic was heavy. And although I knew something about changing a tire, the fact is I'd never done that before and was a little bit concerned about how is this going to go, but there happened to be someone with me who had changed many tires and who knew exactly how to handle the situation, and there was no fear. Well, this is how we should feel, knowing that God is with us. Who is this God? He is the God that Isaiah is describing here in Isaiah 41 and in the surrounding context as the God who is immense. Maybe the young children can think of it that way. He is the God who's huge. He is the God who's made all things, who controls all things. He's the God who is with us. He has the know-how. He has the understanding of everything that is happening, and he has the ability to deal with every situation. And now, I hope you can understand how inappropriate fear is. Can you imagine if you were in a situation where by yourself you would be afraid, but your father was there, and he's dealt with this situation. He has the know-how and the ability, and yet you continue to be afraid. Don't you think he'd be a little insulted? Don't you have confidence in me? Don't you trust me? That's the way it is with God. Don't act as if with God with you, you still have reason to be afraid. He's with you. He's thy God. Here is the reminder to the people of Israel that they have a God, not an idol. Early in the chapter, God is addressing what's going on in the world, and what's going on in the world is this great unrest because of the advance of the kingdom of Babylon and then the kingdom of the Persians and the Medes. And all of the nations are wondering, what is going on? And the heathen people are looking for comfort in their idol gods. That's what Isaiah speaks of, these men who are nailing together a god earlier in the chapter. But God says to the people of Israel, that's not who I am. I'm not an idol God. I am the eternal God. I am the God who is sovereign over all of the nations. All of this that's happening, he's saying to the people of Judah in that day, with all of the nations of Babylon, those great world powers, there's no idol that is sovereign over them, but I, thy God, I'm the one who's sovereign over them. Even the situation where you, the people of Judah, are in captivity in Babylon. And God says the same thing to his church here in 2020 as well. What's going on in Washington and what's going on in China and in Russia and all of the nations of the world, and there are people in the media and in places of power who are in great fear and turmoil because they don't know who to look to as the one who is controlling all things. God says to the church, I am thy God. I am the sovereign God who is over everything. But also remember his love. He reminds them of his covenant. He reminds them of the fact that he is the eternal God. He's chosen them from before the foundation of the world. Think about this. If that's true, if God is your God before time, is there anything in time that could possibly happen to change that? And then this also refers to the fact that he is the God who has promised to redeem Israel and has indeed fulfilled that through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Through the adoption that he has accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ, God has claimed us to be his children. If God says, I am thy God because I have given mine only begotten Son for you, is there anything that's going to happen in the world, in your life, to change his mind? To be afraid is sin. And God gently rebukes us. He says, for you to be afraid as my people, this isn't true for the people of the world, but for you to be afraid as my people is for you to act like I am not with you and I'm not your God. And that's wrong. Now quit thinking that way. Put away your fears and know he's with you and he's your God. Now that would be enough, those two truths, really, for the Christian to put away fear. But God, to drive that fear away even more, adds to that three promises. What does it mean to have God with you? What does it mean to have him as thy God? God gives three promises here in the text, and they are sure promises. I want to point that out here in verse 10. I will strengthen thee, and then when you see that word yea in the Hebrew, that is a strong emphasis, surely I will help thee, yea, surely I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness. He will strengthen you. This is a specific promise day by day, moment by moment, God will give the strength. Now note here, God being with us and God being our God doesn't mean the troubles go away. That's not the promise. Nor does it mean that we become passive. God doesn't say here, don't worry, I am with you, and I am your God, and I'll take care of all of the trials and the temptations and all of the enemies. There's nothing for you to do. No, God says, where you are at in the world, where you are called to serve me in those circumstances, you need my strength so that you may continue in your faith, so that you may continue in your walk with me in my covenant as my people. This was God's promise to the Israelites in Babylon. I'm not going to take away the hatred you face. I'm not going to take away the persecution that you deal with on a daily basis. I'm not going to take away all these temptations that you and your children are dealing with right away. But what I'm going to do is strengthen you so that you will persevere in the face of those temptations and that persecution. And that's God's promise to us tonight too, and to you men. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, Paul said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. What he's saying there is, suddenly as a preacher of the gospel, all of his fellow laborers, his friends upon whom he depended had abandoned him. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, you may not ever face the burden that the Apostle Paul faced, that you're the one God has called to preach the gospel throughout the whole world. God may never call you to face a lion in an arena. But the point of that passage is, whatever God does call you to do in your Christian life, he'll be there to strengthen you. The prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, verse 16 was this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the prayer of your pastor for you. That's the prayer of your parents for you. That God will be there specifically with that strength, that grace that you need for your inner man, for your spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Have you seen this? How do believers hang on to their faith and go on in godliness and in serving God in the face of all their troubles? Have you seen that man, that woman, struggling with the circumstances of life, struggling with great disappointment, struggling with a future that, well, it wasn't what they wanted. Even facing death, not defeated or depressed, but with confidence. Why was that? Because they had their own inner strength? No, it was because God is faithful to this promise to strengthen his people. And he promises to help. This is the more general promise. This is God saying to his people, you live in this world in different times and in different places, and you have different needs in those different times and different places. Whatever it is that you need for help, God is promising, I'm going to know it. God shows that he's not like us. That's often our problem in the church, isn't it? We don't pay attention and we don't see the need for help. God never fails to see the need for help. But then the promise of help is this, and whatever you need, I will give it. Whatever you lack, I will supply. Whatever you need, my grace will be sufficient. And the comfort here is general then. Basically, God is saying this to the people of Judah. Don't doubt this. there in the land of Babylon, there in all of your needs. You're not going to ever face a situation or circumstance where I won't know how to help you and where I won't come to help you. God will always know what to do and be able to do it. That comes with this explanation, though. He understands what we need better than we do. And so when it seems that he isn't giving us the help we think we need to, by faith, be assured he's keeping his promise to help us according to what he knows we need. And then thirdly, he promises to uphold us by the right hand of his righteousness. God's right hand holds his people. He holds us in his arms. And that right hand of God is the right hand of his power, and it's described also as the right hand of his righteousness. And we ought to love that. God is right. He never overlooks evil. He always in his righteousness rewards the righteous, and he always in his righteousness destroys the wicked. And here is why we are identified with God in his righteous right hand. Because God promised the people of Judah in the Old Testament that he would work out their righteousness through the sending of the Messiah. And we look to Jesus Christ and we say, there's the righteousness of God that he has earned for us and imputed to us so that we are part of the cause of God. For Jesus' sake, God is for us and he's against the wicked. And now the point is that God, by that hand holding us, holds us close to himself. There's the intimate closeness of the faith that we have in God. He holds us intimately in his covenant fellowship. But he also preserves us. He preserves the church. The people of Judah have no need to be afraid that the kingdom of Judah is going to be swallowed up in Babylon. That's not possible. Why? Because God with his right hand is holding up Judah. Babylon will fall. God has said that in his word through Isaiah, and Babylon did fall. And then after that, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the kingdom of Greece, the empire of Rome, all of them, according to the word of God, have fallen. God did not hold them up by his right hand. But little Judah, God held them by his right hand. And he took them by his right hand out of Babylon. He brought them back to the land of Judah. He strengthened them and helped them so that they could rebuild the walls in the temple of Judah. He preserved them until the fullness of time came when the Messiah was born, Jesus Christ. And even though it is true that God in judgment has removed the gospel from the nation of the Jews, the fact is that God in his right hand has never stopped holding his church, for through the death, the resurrection, and the pouring out of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God has established and preserves the New Testament church. So that in 2020, it doesn't matter how you view the church. Do you view her as small, insignificant, almost ready to be swallowed up in the United States, in Europe, or wherever you think of the church? You may be sure that because God promises to hold his people by the right hand of his righteousness, the church of Jesus Christ is safe. She will be preserved. But what's beautiful about this, in addition to that, that promise is beautiful too, is that this is an individual promise to each one of God's elect people. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? It's significant that you said tonight that you do. Because by that confession that you believe in Jesus Christ, you know that this also is true, that God from eternity has chosen you unto salvation in Jesus Christ, that you are one of the elect, and that he will not let you go, but that he will uphold you unto eternity. Do you fear that your faith will falter and be extinguished? God won't let that happen. He will not let the life of Christ in you be destroyed. He will not allow you to turn your back on Him and on the church and live impenitently in sin in the world. If you are one of His, He will always call you back to faith and repentance and to that narrow way, that narrow pathway that leads you to Christ and that leads to eternal life. And on that narrow way, it's narrow. There are many pressures. There are many hardships and troubles. And yet, God will preserve you in the joy of salvation, thankful for that salvation in Jesus Christ, so that you will gladly walk on that narrow way. And it is important that we understand that although God didn't tell the people of Judah everything about what was in store for them in the future, and although God doesn't tell you everything that is in store for you in the future, He does declare the end from the beginning. From the beginning of your Christian walk of life, God tells you what the end shall be. That He has a plan. And that the end of that plan is for you to be in heaven. To have your own place that He has prepared for you. And He promises, although you don't know everything, and the people of Judah didn't know everything on that pathway that would lead to heaven either, everything on that pathway will lead you to heaven. You see, if God holds you in His right hand, Satan can't take you away from Him. The world can't take you away from Him. Your own sins can't take you away from Him. Now, I hope you can memorize those things very easily. God gives two commands. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. He tells us two truths. I am with you. I am thy God. And then He gives those three promises. I'll strengthen you, help you, and uphold you. Now, we have to ask the question, how shall we respond to this word of God? We're only going to think about that briefly tonight, but spend a lot of time thinking about that. This is the truth of God's word. Now, how shall I respond to what God says to me? There's two things. First of all, peace ought to reign in our hearts. Yes, we live in a world where there is all kinds of uncertainty, all kinds of trouble and sorrow. This sermon is not meant to minimize that at all. This is not a sermon in which I intend to say none of those things are real. They are real. But what we need to know tonight and what we need to take with us every day of our lives is that this word of God is also true and real. And this is the peace of God that should dwell in our hearts. As we live here in this world that is certainly under the curse of God, there are thistles and thorns and sorrows and tears and many things in this world that hurt us. This is also true. God is with us, and our God to strengthen and help and preserve us. That should quiet the fears and put peace that passes understanding in our hearts. Secondly, the result of hearing this word should be to encourage us to go into action. God does not give us this word of assurance, as I said before, to make us passive. He does not give us this word of assurance at all to give us excuse for spiritual laziness or sin. God doesn't want us to be spiritually stuck. That's really what He's talking about when He says, be not dismayed. He's talking about someone who is spiritually at a standstill, so filled with terror and fear that I don't know how I can go forward in my Christian life serving God. God doesn't want that. He wants us to go on in faith. He wants us to face every day with confidence that comes from the gospel, that comes from faith, that is deeply rooted in His Word and in Jesus Christ. You'll never be perfect. And God doesn't necessarily call you to do amazing things. He doesn't say to the people of Judah, I want you to overthrow Babylon, and I want you to conquer the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. No, God wanted His people who were living there in Babylon to live the ordinary Christian life. He wanted the men of faith, the housewives of faith, the young people, the children, to live every day meditating on the Word of God, using the tool of prayer that God gives so that we may seek His grace, and then going forth in their day fighting against sin, fighting against worldliness, and seeking to live according to His commandments. God doesn't want you to be silent for fear of persecution. He doesn't want you to be at a standstill because you're afraid of spiritual failure. With this word as your encouragement and as the power that drives you in your heart, God wants you to say, though I am weak, and though there are many obstacles and enemies out there, I am a child of God. He's with me. And with His strength, I will go forward in faith and obedience. And I will, even in a small way, bring glory to my God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word, which is timely, and which is much needed for us today as it was for the people of Israel. How comforting it is to know that Thou dost know the reality of the struggles we face in life. How comforting it is to know that Thou dost see our fears, and that Thou art compassionate towards us, and that Thou dost give us the word to quiet those fears and to stir us up unto confidence in faith and in godliness. We pray, O God, for these four young men who have made confession of faith tonight, that Thou wilt continue to use the means of Thy word, that they may read it every day, that they may use prayer, that they may see the importance of their membership in a church, to hear Thy word preached, and to be in the fellowship and the communion of fellow saints. We pray, God, that Thou wilt give them the strength that they need to overcome the world, to live for the glory of Thy name and for their Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 33.